Actually, I'm curious this morning about how you received, how you obtained your name. Well, obviously, your parents gave it to you. That's obvious. But why the particular name that you receive? Why Peter? Why Esty? Why Bill? Why did you get that particular name? Often names run in families. I suspect if we did a quick survey this morning, many of you will have been named after a relative, a member of your extended family or a friend. If not your first name, then perhaps one of your middle names. How many here are named after a parent? Put your hand up if you're named after a parent. Okay, I've got about four or five, six or eight, and it's probably double that number. The rest of you aren't putting your hands up. How many of you are named after an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent? Yeah, I reckon at least half of us here this morning were named after either our parents, uncle or aunt, or one of our grandparents. Then you have the American tradition of passing down the exact same name from father to son, and that happens in South Africa as well. I've seen it in America before, and you have George, and then George Jr., and then George the Third, and George the Fourth, and so on. They go on down like that. My own family has a different naming tradition, but I don't mean Lydia and I and our children, although you may have noticed that we enjoy slightly less common names when we named our children. I mean the Nugturan branch of the family that I'm from. The tradition was that the oldest son was called, Josevinus Jacobus. That's the middle name as well, Jacobus, the middle name. That was more ordinary. Josevinus, that was the first name, Josevinus Jacobus, and then whoever was the Josevinus Jacobus, his eldest daughter would be called Yanni, much more ordinary, and then her eldest son would be Josevinus Jacobus, and so on down the tradition. Pattern would retreat. Well, my dad had that tradition inflicted upon him. He was called Jim, but Josevinus Jacobus was his legal name. Fortunately for my sister, my parents decided to kill off the centuries-long naming tradition, and nobody was at all surprised. But at the birth of John the Baptist, when another naming tradition ended, everyone was very surprised. You're going to call him John? Where'd you get that name from? That name doesn't run in the family. Now, of course, as we've seen previously, that name came from the angel Gabriel. And the moment Zechariah confirmed that name, his miraculous muteness, how he couldn't speak, that ended and he could speak once again. And we see in verse 64, as we read, that he began to speak praising God. And we have his praise recorded for us this morning, Spirit-inspired praise, words so lofty in their praise and their hopes that they got the neighbors talking right away. Zechariah's inspired praise is inspired song. Focuses on the greatness of what God has done, just like Mary's song as we saw last week. And his song answers three questions we're going to look at this morning. And the first of those questions is, what has the Lord done? We find the answer to that question in verses 68 through 71. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Because he has come and redeemed his people, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. What has the Lord done? The Lord has come and redeemed his people. And that might not seem worth highlighting this morning. It seems so very ordinary, but it is anything but ordinary. Reflect with me on what Zechariah is saying. He is saying no less than this, that the God of Israel, creator of heavens and earth, ruler of the universe, has come. The word come also has the idea of visiting. So you could say, the Lord has visited us. And why is the coming of the Lord worthy of being highlighted in this way? Well, friends, it reminds us that our God isn't just like some faceless bureaucrat solving problems from behind a desk without actually getting out there to see what, see what the issues are, seeing what the problems are, seeing what's really going on. God didn't send an educator. He didn't send a troubleshooter. No, God gave the problem of redemption a personal response. He came himself. He came in the flesh. And you may have noticed that whenever a political leader shows up somewhere, it's often for a publicity stunt, isn't it? You're inclined to be a little bit cynical. They're a bit worried that their news poll numbers are down, so they try to be out and about, seen rubbing shoulders with ordinary folk. They visit a few shopping malls, kiss a few babies, because that's what you do when you're a politician. They hope for a quick boost in the polls. But that's not why God shows up. God doesn't show up for a quick boost in the polls to increase his popularity, to get reaffirmed as leader, to stave off some political coup. No, God took on human blood and flesh to redeem his people, to ransom them, to buy them back. God came to redeem his people. He came to die for them. Zechariah continues describing the work of the Lord God. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. You may have noticed in your Bible reading, especially in the Old Testament, that very often the Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, speaks about horns. You might think, if I were being asked what a horn was, I'd be most likely to think of a horn a little bit like a trumpet, something that you blow, a musical instrument. But the Bible uses a horn to represent not a musical instrument or praise or any of those things. It uses a horn to represent strength. Think of the horns of an ox. Think of the horns of an animal that can gore someone, that can make their presence shown. Horns for an animal bring about victory in battle. And God sent his son Jesus into the world to bring victory in a battle that had been promised long ago. Not a military victory through taking up the sword against Israel's political enemies, her overlords, but to accomplish redemption over her greatest enemy, the serpent, Satan, the evil one. For that is why Jesus was born some 2,000 years ago. Fight and win that great battle. There's one more observation I want to make about these words. Something very unusual about the way Zechariah speaks of what the Lord has done. His visiting, his redeeming, his salvationing, his coming. You notice what's unusual about that? It's unusual. What's unusual, as you read those words, is that Zechariah speaks of these things as if they have already happened. And of course, for us looking back, they have already happened, but Zechariah speaks of these things which hadn't yet happened as if they already happened, as if they had already taken place. Zechariah praised God for what he was to do in Jesus even before the first Christmas. He doesn't know Jesus yet. He's never met him, and yet he loves him. He praises him. He is so thankful for him. And if Zechariah can be thankful and praise the Lord Jesus even before he had come to do what he came to do, if already then Zechariah could praise the Lord Jesus, then how much more ought we to love Christ, to love and praise the Messiah this Christmas? For we have not only seen the promises of what the Lord would do, we've seen the fulfillment of those promises. We look back on them as what has happened. We have seen the Lord's redemption. We've seen the horn of his salvation. We've seen salvation. It's ours in Jesus. So let us respond, having seen greater things. Let us respond with hearts that overflow with praise and wonder and joy and delight this Christmas. What has the Lord done? He has accomplished salvation through Jesus. And then the second question that Zechariah's song answers is, why has he done these things? Why has he done them? Sure, we could answer that question with many different answers. And you know, there is not one, as an only one, there is not one biblical answer to that question. There are many biblical answers to that question. We could answer that in many ways. Why did the Lord God send Jesus into the world? Why did he do that? Many answers. We saw a number of those last week in the Song of Mary, how in the birth of Jesus we see God revealing his mercy and his goodness and his faithfulness. Zechariah's song reminds us of those again in the first part of the text on the screen, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Since we looked at those themes last Sunday, I don't want to repeat myself again. But there is one fresh reason that Zechariah gives in the last part of verse 74 and 75. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And the language and imagery that Zechariah uses here is supposed to bring to our mind, to evoke in our minds, memories of the exodus out of Egypt. Long time ago, the exodus out of Egypt. The 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, God feeding his people in the desert, how God delivered his people, how he delivered our people from the hand of our enemies, and how this pictured our greater rescue mission, the greater rescue mission that God would accomplish in sending Jesus into the world. For in Jesus, God has come to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, just as he rescued his people out of Egypt all those years ago. And he's done so for the same reason, to enable us to serve him without fear. The word the NIV translates there as to enable us to serve him, really in this context means to worship. Our worship is a way that we serve the Lord. But since we don't naturally think of our worship in that way, then I think worship fits in better here. Although even so, we put those two words together, don't we? This is our morning worship service, our service of God. Our service includes our worship. And again, the links to Exodus are present in Exodus 7, 16. Let my people go so that they may serve me. Same word that's being used here. Enable us to serve him. Let my people go so that they may serve me, so that they may worship me. And so we see that the purpose of redemption, the purpose of God's salvation, is that God might be worshipped. God brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm so that they could worship him. God sent Jesus into the world so that we could worship him. So do you? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Is your soul filled with holy joy as you come together in God's presence? Are you excited to come together on a Sunday as we meet together as God's people, as we meet as a body to respond with joy to our salvation? The opportunity to lift our voices and joy and delight and exaltation and honor and praise. Like the way the song from Hosanna Music puts it, I worship you, the reason I live. Why has he done these things? The reason I live is to worship you. I like it because it's so true. That's why we're here. Why has he done these things? We live to worship the Lord, to serve him. Because of the cross, because Jesus was not only born but also died, we can worship the Lord and serve him without fear. Because our sin, that deep, dark stain on the human heart has been washed away. The Passover lamb has taken away our sins, and so we can rejoice and we can worship. We can worship this morning as we're doing right now. We can worship the Lord without fear. Because his grace has taken all fear away. also to worship. Zechariah's song tells us, in holiness and righteousness, that's the way in which we worship him, in holiness and righteousness. In holiness, that means we belong to God and have been set apart for him. In righteousness, which means we strive to live as God's people should live, giving ourselves to God's service, worshipping God by living sacrificial lives. Our worship then will not only be on a Sunday, although it will be. That's the climax of our week as we begin a new week worshipping together. But our worship will not only include that climax, but also spread throughout and embrace all that we do in the service of God. And not only all that we do, Zechariah tells us, also all our days. Our worship of Christ, our Savior, is not to occupy us just for a few weeks each year as we remember the coming of Jesus. We're not to be like those who show up in church twice a year on Christmas, three times Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. But forever. All our days, from the moment we first believe until that moment when we will worship the Lord together forever in heaven. God, friends, has done these things. He has done these things. He has visited us and redeemed us so that we may worship him. We may serve him through worship. We can worship him forever. That leads us to our third question this morning. How will this happen? How will this be accomplished? How will all these things that have been promised, how will they happen? We see in verse 76 there that Zechariah's song changes focus. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Changes focus. It moves from those big panorama shots from the movie camera that we saw last week. It moves from those big panoramic shots and it cuts in real close and it comes straight in and it lands in an individual. Focus comes onto a baby. And the baby is not Jesus. Baby is not Jesus. The baby is John. Baby's John. Young John the Baptist. And it's a glorious ministry that John the Baptist would have, called Prophet of the Most High. The first prophet to come to God's people in over 400 years. John came to prepare the way, to smooth out the path, to bulldoze out all the obstacles and get the steamroller going, smooth the path for the coming of Jesus. Perhaps you might like to think of the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus a little bit like the relationship between a band that's touring and the supporting artist. The supporting artist, the supporting act, they come on first. They get the crowd into the right mood. They work them up. They get them ready for the main attraction. And that's a little bit like what John the Baptist came to do. He came to get people ready, to get them ready for Jesus to make his entrance onto the stage of human history. John wasn't the promised Savior, but as Zechariah sings, he would prepare the way for Jesus. He would give the people the knowledge of salvation. What did John preach? He preached a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance for forgiveness that would come in Jesus. So we may well read on Christmas Day in John chapter 1. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then speaking of the coming ministry of Jesus, Zechariah describes it in these terms, using beautiful, rich, poetic imagery. Thanks, Eddie. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Jesus, the light of the world, came to shine light into the hearts of those living in darkness. And brothers and sisters, the sun has now risen above the horizon, and the first rays of its warmth are being felt. And how is that going to continue today? Well, in this sense, we are in a similar situation to the situation of John the Baptist. As someone said, John would not save people, no man could, but he would tell them about the one who could save. He could point them to Jesus. And as we saw before, Jesus has redeemed us. He's redeemed us for worship, but he has also redeemed us for witness, to testify to others about the light of Jesus that has come into our world. And so that is our Christian calling as well this Christmas, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus by shining, seeking to shine light into the hearts of those who are living in darkness, to lead others to come to worship the same Jesus we worship through finding salvation in him. So is there someone that you have an opportunity to speak to about Jesus this Christmas, about the meaning of Jesus' birth? It's a relationship with a non-Christian that you've been cultivating for this particular purpose. You've gone into a friendship to be a friend, a true friend, but also you've gone into that friendship for something more because you desire more for that person, for that man, for that woman, for that child. You desire more for them. You desire the light of Jesus to shine into their hearts and to open up that heart, open up those horizons to Jesus. There's someone you've been cultivating a relationship with that you can either speak to about the coming and the reason for Jesus coming this Christmas, or invite along to our Christmas service on Thursday, perhaps. But friends, God has come into our world. He has visited us. He came, he visited us to redeem us so that we can worship him forever and bear witness to him for as long as the Lord gives us breath. Amen. Let's pray.